Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. When Karen and I got off of I-85 yesterday and we're driving down 280 down into Phoenix City and Columbus from Opelika, just a flood of memories began to enter my mind. It was hard to believe that, you know, for years I was here, and about this time I started pastoring here was the time that I started having some ministry at Pensacola Christian College, and they invited me down. And I never thought that I'd be taking that trip from the other way. And it was neat to just go through the flood of memories. And as I was coming down 280, this was the truth. There was a sign on the side of the road where a guy was selling pigs. And now this is where it becomes fiction. My mind was reminded of this guy who was driving through South Georgia years ago following a pig truck. And one of the pigs, the guy hit a bump, and one of the pigs fell out of that pig truck. And so he picked it up and he put it in his car, and he was speeding like nobody's business to catch up with the pig truck. He was speeding. The cop pulled him over the side of the road. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, you see the pig in the car?" He said, "That pig truck up there." He said, "He lost one of his sows. He said, "I got to get that pig back to him." The officer said, No. He said, "In order to catch up with that truck, you'd have to break every speed law in the book." He said, "It's not going to happen." He said, "You take that pig to the zoo." So, said, "That's what you want me to do?" Farmer said, "Yeah." Cop said, "Yeah, it's what I want you to do." So the guy obeyed. Next day, the cop's sitting there in his same speed trap place, and he sees that same car pass, and the guy is in the car, and the pig is still on the side of the passenger seat. He pulls the guy over. He says, "What in the world with you?" He said, "I told you yesterday to take that pig to the zoo." He said, "I did." He said, "We had such a good time. We're going to the beach today." And this pig had such a good time. It's good to be back. It's good to be back. I was excited to see the church just purchase 2 66 passenger buses. That's wonderful. I can still remember as a 30-something pulling up here to candidate, and Denny Henderson was giving me the 50-cent tour of the buildings and the property. And right out front of that, I still remember, we did everything. Maybe you can now. I didn't look good enough this morning. But when I was here, we did everything we could to get that grass to grow out in front of that building. Couldn't get it to grow. And even the day I candidated, it was just a lot of patchy dirt there around the grass. And Denny Henderson pointed to that dirt. And he said, "We're right proud of that dirt." He said, "Every Sunday, bus kids run all over this yard." And he said, "That's why grass can't grow there, is because we're not giving up on the bus kid." And it's great to see that you're still not giving up on the bus kid. I don't know whether you can get the grass to grow or not, but I'm glad to see that the buses are still being bought and they're still being used to pick up these boys and girls who need to know about Jesus. You know, some parents won't bring kids to church, so we got to go get them. It's great to have you all with us today, in church today. Glad to have you here. And I was telling the Faith Fellowship class this morning that the first Sunday I was pastor here in the Faith Fellowship class, very first Sunday I taught it, Gene Wood led the music, and Steve Waddell took the prayer request and gave the announcements, and those same two guys are still doing it. So if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen. And so many of you, if I haven't hugged your neck yet, please give us that opportunity. Genesis 12, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you today. We thank you for your intervening grace. Lord, where would we be if it had not been for your grace? As we sang this morning, Lord, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, we thank you for your saving grace. Lord, I thank you for so many people who at this corner of 14th and 29th have accepted you as their Savior, whose lives have been forever changed. Lord, I need your help as I preach this morning. Please fill me with your Spirit. Empty me of self. Help me to say what ought to be said in the way that it ought to be said. Help me, Lord, to have your Spirit do in me and for me and through me and to me exactly what he desires to do. Help me to yield myself to you, Lord, in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's funny that when you and I think of the Great Commission and we were to say, okay, where's the Bible talk about the commission? I think most of us would immediately go to the Gospels, maybe Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We might go to Matthew 28, but you shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the world. Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And we might be quick to jump to the New Testament. But it's interesting to me that from the very first day that God made Israel a nation, he tasked the progenitor of that nation with a commission. And I want to submit to you that we're no less a nation. You know, 1 Peter tells us, right? You are a chosen generation, a holy nation. God has called his church to be a holy nation. The most important nation on the face of this earth is not the United States or Canada or Russia or Ukraine. The most important nation on the face of this earth is the Church of Jesus Christ. And because we are the people of God, we have been tasked with a commission. We are not just here to meander our way through life and have a birth date and a death date with a few loosely defined things. We're on this planet for a reason. We're on this planet for a purpose. Abraham certainly recognized that because the Bible tells us in verse 4 that Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. You think of the ramifications, ladies and gentlemen, of that one statement that Abraham did what God told him to do. And what would have been the difference if he had not done it? When I left here in 2012, I went to pastor the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple in Greater Providence, Johnston, Rhode Island, and I succeeded Tom Crichton, who planted that church and pastored it for 37 and a half years. One person in that church who had turned Calvinistic made this statement. He said, it wouldn't have made any difference whether he came or didn't come. He said, God was going to save who God was going to save. It didn't make any difference whether Pastor Crichton. When that statement was told to David Gibbs, David Gibbs says, I am appalled that you would make a statement like that. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God has tasked each of us with a job to do, and it does make a difference what we do. There is a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. Will you be the one? I want us to explore that this morning from several points. First of all, think with me about the prerequisite. There's a prerequisite. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Think about that. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham. Two things are immediately clear out of that one little pithy statement. The first statement is there is a Lord. There's a God out there. You know, we live in a world where the growing religion is non-religion. That people are becoming nons. They're deconstructing their faith. It's the widest group. Even people that have been raised in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, sin-shunning, devil-thumping, preaching the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, Baptist churches are somehow getting to the point where they feel like they've grown outside of their need of God, and they don't need the Lord any longer. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There is a God out there, and you need him. Romans 1:19 is very clear that that which may be known about God, that which may be known of God, is manifested to them, for God has shown them. God has placed a God-sized hole in every human being's heart. They'll never be satisfied until they find God. Now, they may not know what it is that that's elusive thing. They may think it's money. They may think it's relationships. They may think it's a new house, a newer car. They may think that something out there will satisfy them. But they have to come to the place where only Jesus can satisfy their soul. And when they come to the place that he's all they need, they'll find it, all that's left, they'll find that's all he needs. Years ago, my dad was on visitation with a fellow named Bruce. Bruce was my dad's discipler back in the day. They didn't call him disciplers back in the day, but he was my dad's discipler. And they were out soul winning on Thursday night visitation, and they knocked on the door. Lady came to that door, and she said, hello. And he said, hello, I'm Bruce, and this is Art. And he said, we're from the Fellowship Baptist Church. And the lady said, you're wasting your time. I'm an atheist. And Bruce looked back at her and he said, oh, there's no such thing as an atheist. Well, the lady was completely dumbfounded. She had never heard that before. And she said, what do you mean there's no such thing as an atheist? He said, just what I said, there's no such thing as an atheist. Well, this was back in the day when Madeline Murray O'Hare was starting her atheist society and getting God kicked out of public school. And she says, well, what do you do with Madeline Murray O'Hare? And he said, well, Madeline Murray O'Hare proves there's a God more than anybody. Well, now she's really dumbfounded. I mean, she doesn't even know what to make of that. She said, how does Madeline Murray O'Hare prove that there's a God? And I love his answer. He said, you don't try to see her getting the tooth fairy kicked out of public school, do you? Now, what's his point? If God is a fictional character, why are you fighting against him? You don't fight against fictional characters. If I'm out there on 29th Street after church today, you know, get the Easter Bunny out of public school, you're going to think, hey, that guy's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. I mean, there is no such thing. The fact that men so animately fight against God shows that they really deep down believe in his existence. I would define an atheist this way. An atheist is somebody who doesn't believe in God and hates him. That's what an atheist is. An atheist is somebody who doesn't believe in God and hates him. Ladies and gentlemen, there are so many arguments out there for the existence of God. I mean, we could go through them, the cosmological, ontological, teleological, cause and effect, moral argument. There are all kinds of arguments you can make for the existence of God. God is so clearly evident out there that it takes more faith not to believe in him than it does to believe in him. God is there. But the statement goes on further. Not only is there a Lord, but the Lord has spoken. Now, this is significant. God is not only there, God's not been silent all this time. God is light, and it's the very nature of light to shine. Light is self-exposing. Light, by definition, cannot hide in shadows and crouch around. When the lights are turned on, the darkness flees. It is the very nature of light to shine. You can't be light and not shine. So since God is light, God has to self-disclose himself. It's in his very nature to reveal himself, and that is exactly what he has done. God is there, and he has not been silent. And the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, wholly preserved record of God's self-disclosure. He's not lived in obscurity. And since the Bible is God's word and God cannot err, then logically it follows there can be no errors in Scripture. Oh, people have said, well, the Bible is right in theological matters, but the Bible's not right in matters of history or science, as if God doesn't know history or science. He's been here through all of the history and he created the science. So, by the way, how do you split that here? Is creation history, science, or theology? Yes. Is the flood history, science, or theology? Yes. You understand all of the Bible is God's word, so the Bible is wholly true in everything that the Bible asserts. The Bible is true in everything that it affirms. So here's why Abraham did what Abraham did. He had some presuppositions in his life. My presupposition is this: there's a God and he's spoken. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's a God and he's spoken, it's a life changer. It changes the dynamic of everything else. If you believe that there's a God out there and you believe that this God has written you a record of his self-disclosure, if you believe in God and you have a Bible, it changes every warp and woof and fabric of your life if you really believe that. That was the prerequisite. But not only do I see a prerequisite, I see a fact that it's personal. The Bible said, now the Lord had said unto Abram. Abram did not merely believe that God spoke. He believed that God spoke to him. Now this is a life changer as well. You not only have to believe the Bible, but you have to believe that God's speaking to you in the Bible. You remember the old film Mary Poppins, right? Remember at the end of it when the cop's talking on the phone to the city official and he says, go fly a kite. Says, no, sir, I don't mean you personally. He was telling him to go fly a kite, but he didn't mean for him to take it personally. We live in a woke world where nobody wants to take anything personally anymore. May I just go on record? The woke generation needs to go back to sleep. Well, not the woke generation, the woke ideology needs to go back to sleep. Here's my point. My point is simply this, ladies and gentlemen, that in a world where everybody's so worried about people taking things personally, God wants you to take his word personally. God wants you to apply it to your own self by faith. It's applicable. So you got up this morning and you read your Bible. I hope you did. Let me ask you a question. Did you, when you read your Bible, ask yourself this question, what's God saying to me? I know God's speaking, but what's God saying to me today out of his word? How can I take this personally? My mom and dad, believe it or not, you know my mom and dad's story. My dad was saved in a church on a Sunday. My mom was saved in church that Sunday morning. And my dad, the preacher, made a visit to my parents' house that afternoon, and my dad trusted Christ as his personal Savior that afternoon. But the pastor, believe it or not, who led my parents to the Lord was a Calvinist, which is somewhat ironic. Did you hear about the two Calvinists that went soul winning? Neither did I. Okay, so, that was somewhat ironic. But nevertheless, because he was, he never gave invitations. And sometime right after my mom and dad got saved, someone gave my dad a copy, a subscription to the Sword of the Lord. And my dad said, I don't know where you find these preachers, but we got to get one like this. Because they were all over asking people to receive Christ as their personal Savior. They were making it personal. When are you going to get saved? When are you going to trust Christ as their personal Savior? And one day my mom was asking our old Calvinist preacher, about his sermon style. And she was just asking a question. She said, why don't you ever give invitations? And he gave some philosophical reason. My mom said to him this. She said, you know, I don't know about you, but she said, that seems to me like you would be making a meal and not inviting anybody to sit down and eat it. Okay, God prepared a very rich banquet for you. Are you going to sit down and eat it? Are you going to take the word of God personally? What does God have in his word for you today? So I see that there's prerequisites. I see that it's personal. Thirdly, I see that there are priorities. Once you've accepted the Bible as the inerrant, infallible, holy, preserved word of God for you personally, now, okay, that implies that that takes precedent over everything else. If God's speaking, his voice ought to be the loudest. The still small voice of the Lord ought to be the loudest voice in your life. In other words, you ought to shove every other voice into a secondary, subordinate position to what God is saying to you. Now, this means that a lot of things are going to change. It may mean the change of places. He says, get you out of your country. It means it might change your environment. I remember one day I was sitting in my office. It was back in that room, back in the Edmondson Center. It was back in that building back in the day. And I was sitting there, and Julie Alexander showed up in my office. We just completed missions conference. She, back in that day, was pulling around 85,000 at Aflac, I believe it was. Was she at Thesis? It was one of them rich companies. And she said, the Lord spoke to my heart clear in that missions conference. She says, I got to go to Africa. Now get this, I'm sure that money was talking, but God was talking louder. You follow what I'm saying? The priority of God was taking precedent over what conventional wisdom would have not said. What are you doing? You could stay here in America. You could continue to pull 85K. You could give to missions. But God was speaking to her, and she had to change places. It might not only mean you change places, it might mean people. We might have to say goodbye to our kindred, our family. I remember when Stephen Henderson came into my office, same office, told me he was going to Manhattan, Kansas, to plant a church. I remember, you know, he had been raised in this church. His whole level of familiarity was here. You see, when God speaks, you got to do what God's telling you to do. I'm sure that that was a daunting proposition at the time. It may mean not only surrender of places and people, maybe it's surrender of possessions. When you leave your father's house, you leave your father's income. There goes the inheritance. When my first church, I pastored on the outskirts of Philadelphia, had a guy who was a millionaire in that church. His excavation company had done the excavation for the old Veterans Stadium. It had done the excavation for One Liberty Place, which is the highest skyscraper in Philadelphia. Done the excavation for the Schuylkill Expressway, which is the major interstate artery out of Philadelphia. Those were major jobs. That guy was loaded. And God reached down and called the heir apparent to that business, his son, to ministry. And he gave up a lucrative CEO position to preach the gospel. I'm telling you, that's what the call of God may do. The point is simply this, ladies and gentlemen, that at the end of my life, the smile of only one person is really going to matter to me. What did God think about me? Will the God be saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's the driving force. You understand that when Jesus said you got to hate your father, sister, mother, brother, Jesus is not talking about spite. Jesus is talking about priorities. Jesus is simply saying that the voice of God, that what God thinks of what you're doing, has to be the most important thing in your life. It's the priorities of it. Years ago, this church for years supported a missionary in the Gambia by the name of Debbie Newsom. Debbie Newsom went to the Gambia and stayed when men couldn't. Debbie Newsom was there when men came. Debbie Newsom was there when men left. Gambia put the third in the third world. She would play sermon recordings to tribal chiefs. She would say, hey, listen to this. Push the play button. That cassette would preach to the tribal chief. Then she'd ask him, you got any questions? Lead him to Christ. One day, Debbie was back on deputation, presented on a Wednesday night, I believe. And for the first time in her DVD presentation, I heard this song. It was the first time I heard it. I'll let go of my ambitions. Cut the cords that run too deep. I will learn to give away what I cannot really keep. I will go. Karen and I took her to Steak and Shake over there on Bradley Park Bradley Park. And we were there in that Steak and Shake after that Wednesday. I said, Debbie, I'm so impressed with you. Tears began to trickle down her face. She said, I'm sorry, Pastor. She said, I never wanted anybody to be impressed with me. I only wanted them to be impressed with Jesus. And she meant it. You know, a lot of us say, praise the Lord. You know, we say, praise the Lord, bring it on. Pad the ego. But Debbie really lived exclusively for the smile of God. I want to live that way. Priorities. This brings us to our fourth point. Not only do we see the prerequisite and the personal of it and the priorities of it, but the promise of it. The promise of it. You remember Peter asked Jesus, he said, hey, we gave up all this stuff, what do we get? Don't you love Peter? Hey, we gave up all this stuff, what do we get? I was like, if I would have been there, if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have, Peter, you missed the point. But Jesus really honored the question. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, there's not a man around who doesn't give up all this stuff who's not going to be rewarded. So guess what? When God asks you to give something, it's really like an investment. Okay. Now, you know the good years? I'm talking about the good years now when the stock market's actually doing well. When you put something in, it's almost exciting. Because when you put it in, it's not like you're paying the light bill. You're investing. And you see the investment grow. And it's like, cool. Okay. That's the way kingdom works. God's not taking stuff from you. You're investing in something. So there's going to be some, if you sow to the Spirit, the Bible promises you that of the Spirit you shall reap life everlasting. You're going to get something in return. So what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get some involvement. It's funny that he says you're going to leave your country, but you're going to go to a country that I'm going to show you. I love this. A land. You're going to leave your country, but you're in a land where I'm going to show you. Now, this is so interesting to me. Following the will of God doesn't leave you in no man's land. Following the will of God, you're going to end up somewhere. Now, you may not know where you're going to end up at the moment you surrender, but you're going to end up somewhere. You're going to go where God's going to see that you're there. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He fully believed that he was going to land somewhere in this world. He's going to be involved. You cannot surrender to the work of God and God say, I'm sorry, those positions are all filled. We have nothing left. Can you call back tomorrow? No, no, no. God reaches down and calls because he's got something for you and I to do on this planet. There is a land where you're going to land. And then identity. He says, I'm going to make your name great. Now, this is cool. You say, well, I've been serving God all these years, and my name's not great. It don't have to be great in Columbus. Skip Henderson doesn't have to know who you are, because a holy Savior does. You follow this? They may not. But Columbus may not know who Denny Henderson and Don Edmondson are. I can assure you, heaven does. Here are men who have given their lives totally to God as laymen in a local church for decades of uninterrupted service. They've seen carpet go out and carpet go in, grass planted, grass ruined. They've seen it all. And I'm just pulling out two names out of the top of my hat that could be repeated in every section and quadrant and warp and woof of this building this morning. I want to submit to you this morning that God is making your name great where your name greatness really matters. And then income. He promises them an ill-defined blessing. Remember how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians? He says, we're poor, but we possess everything. Love that. That millionaire in my first church that I was telling you about, there was a nosy girl in our church who one day asked him in the lobby, I can still remember this as well as it was yesterday. She said, Ray, how much are you worth anyway? And everybody went, They couldn't believe that she would ask it, but then we all leaned in to hear the answer. And I can still remember his answer. He said, "Old Nettie, I'm rich." He said, "I'm loaded." He said, "One day, my father sent me on an all-expense-paid vacation to Word of Life Bible Institute. And Jack Wurtson that day preached the gospel. And I went forward and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And he said, 'Nettie, I'm rich. I'm very, very rich.'" "I may not have much in this world below, but I'm going to a city where the streets are pure gold. Christ made me an heir. I'm a child of the King, so shake hands with a poor boy who owns everything." And then he moves on and talks about influence. You're blessed to be a blessing. This is interesting to me. What people did with Abraham was determinative upon their own life. Now, this is so cool. Now, I know. I'm a dispensationalist. I get this. I know this is talking about the Jewish people. So save thou that. I get that. But there is a wider application. And the wider application is this. If you're a child of God and you do what God says, you have blessing upon the people that you come in contact with. And the world may not even know that you are a blessing, but you've been blessed in order to be a blessing. And your work environment, wherever it may be, and your little cubicle area is wherever it may be, and you're under a car or wherever that may be, I'm submitting to you that if you are a child of God, wherever you go tomorrow morning, God has blessed you in order that you can be a blessing to other people. And God blesses those who bless you and curses those who curse you. This is so. Remember? Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 said, if there's an unbelieving husband and he wants to leave his believing wife, he's pleased to stay with her, rather, and she stays, stay. Why? Because he says, else were your children clean, but now are they holy. The unbeliever is sanctified. What's he mean by that? God actually blesses people when they hang around believers. For some unknown reason, people get the spillage of being around. You remember God would have saved Sodom, if there would have just been 10 righteous people there. Sodom would have owed its continuation to the mere existence of 10 righteous people. It's a phenomenon when you stop and think about it. Now, what's interesting is God says, I will bless. No word in the Bible is accidental. I will bless them, plural, that bless thee, and curse him, singular, that curseth thee. Isn't it? The blessing is a swath. The curse is the narrower. One's plural, one's singular. Here's the point. God doesn't punish people for other people's sins. But God does bless people by other people's righteousness. So, here's what I'm saying. I'm of no account in this world. Oh, no. This is so cool. Hold your place here in Genesis 13. Flip over to Genesis 47. Genesis 47, look at verse 8. Phenomenal. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old are you? I love it. Dude, you look a little bit like you've been around the block a little bit. How old are you anyway? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of my life been. Now, he's 130 years old, and he's saying, I look older than I am. So if you're 130 and you're looking older than that, you're looking old. Okay, so he looks like he's been rode hard and put away wet. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been, and I've not attained the end of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. In other words, I'm probably going to die. My life's been so rough, I'm probably going to die before they did. Now, at this point, what would you expect? You're with the Vladimir Putin of his day. You're with Pharaoh. This is like David Morrison standing before Pharaoh, before Putin. And he's saying, you know, I've had a rough life, but, you know, God's been good, and he's given his testimony. And guess what? You'd expect Pharaoh to bless Jacob. Uh-uh. What's verse 11 say? Verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Dude! I get this. The person who's the most elegant, Pharaoh's the leading politician of his day. He's the highest world leader at that time on the face of the earth, and he's still dependent upon the blessing of the child of God. Yeah. Amen! You following this? Amen. I don't care how far someone is up the socioeconomic ladder of your corporation. If you're a child of God, they're in need of your blessing. And God will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That's the promise. In the very next chapter, which we're going to study, Genesis 14, which we will study tonight, you have five kings fighting against four kings. And the big headline is not the five kings against the four kings. It's like World War negative one going on. And these kings are fighting against each other, and the big headline in heaven is the faith of one man, Abraham. In heaven's headlines, that's of much more account than this international conflict that's going on. This is the promise of God to you. Okay, so you've got some prerequisites, right? And with these prerequisites, you've taken them personally. And you've organized your priorities, and having organized those priorities now, you have claimed the promises of God by faith. What's the only thing that needs to happen? Number five, performance. That's the only thing left. So, I mean, if God's spoken, he hasn't lied, and I've taken that personally, and I know that these are the priorities that I have in my life, I know that God's promised that he'll bless me if I do these things. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, verse 4. So if you know that God's there and he's not silent, if you know that it was for you that he has spoken, if you know that you have embraced certain priorities and that you God's promised to bless you in light of those priorities, just do it. And when you do it, the rest is history. Now, we can go through the whole Word of God and just go, of illustration of this. God shows up to Noah one day and says, build a boat. What's a boat? Build it so many cubits. What's a cubit? But God, it's never rain. What's rain? As inconceivable as that is, God tells him to do it, and he takes God's word at face value, and he does it. And guess what? He was blessed to be a blessing. You're here today because he did it. You know, we're all related. We all trace it back to Noah, right? There's only one race, a human race. It was true with the Exodus. Moses is out there watching his father-in-law's sheep. Can you imagine such a working for your father-in-law? I'll take care of her. By the way, you got a job? So he's working on the backside of the Midianite desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. You see a bush that's on fire, but it's not. I've seen bushes burn before, but never seen one not consumed. Turns out, God says, Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh. Again, this Pharaoh thing keeps coming up. I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he says, do that. I got a speech problem. And God says, wow, thanks for telling me. I didn't know. I'll go pick somebody else. No, God said, I made your mouth. Go. So he goes, and guess what's happened? Well, the Red Sea happens. And they ain't never been seen no more. It was true of the disciples. Here you have John and James, and they're with their Zebedee Fishing Business Incorporated. Bible says they even got hired servants. Unheard of in Bible days to have hired servants for a fishing business. But Jesus walks and says, ill-defined, follow me. And I will make you fishers. And they leave their nets and they follow him. This happens. Matthew at the receipt of custom. Follow me. And what happens? Because of the apostolic witness, here we are sitting at Grace Baptist Church in air-conditioned auditorium this morning. I'm just simply saying that every single time a person just takes God's word nakedly at face value, applies the principles of that word, establishes as the highest priority, claims the promise, and steps out by faith and performs what God asked him to do, it's a life changer. It's a city changer. It's a world changer. So in a world full of broken dreams, where the truth is hard to find, and for every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. And when it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. And there's a difference that you can make, but the choice is up to you. Will you be the one to answer to his call? And will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? And though sometimes it is hard to know who is right and what is wrong, and where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn, there's a voice that's still calling out for someone who's not afraid to be a beacon in the light for the world who's lost its way. Will you be the one to answer to his call? And will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his word into a darkened world? Tell me, brother, will you be one? And on we could go through the years of preachers who were called and sent from here, of laymen who just answered God's, by the way, we're all full-time Christians, of laymen who just stayed behind in the place that God had them, in this quadrant of the harvest field, and made a deal changer in the life of some kid in a Sunday school class, or some night on visitation was used of God to open a Bible and change the eternity of a soul that was on its way to a Christless hell. I'm just saying, do you believe that God's there and that he's spoken? Do you believe that he's speaking to you? Do you believe that this changes forever the priorities of your life? Do you believe that God's promises, even though they're at this moment ill-defined, are worth claiming? Then do something about it. Abraham believed and departed as the Lord had spoken. May you and I follow his footsteps. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're doing business with God. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know all that it is, but God's just got his hand on something. You may not even know what it is, but you know God's speaking, and you know that you're willing to do what in it or whatever God wants you to do. If God's spoken to you and say, yes, Pastor, I want to have this prioritized life of claiming God's promises and by faith stepping out and letting God's unfolding plan for my usage be abundantly clear. I don't know all this means, but here's my hand and here's my heart this morning, and I say, God, you can have me. If that's you, I'm not going to come to embarrass you. Just slip up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. God can have me. Whatever he wants, wherever he wants. Yeah, he can have me. Here I am. I can do no other. Amen. Father God, you've seen the hands, you've seen the hearts this morning, and Lord, we pray that you would help all of us to prioritize our life around your principles and to step out in faith, believing that you'll do something with us as we surrender our lives to you. Thank you, Lord, for your time in the word today. May we now be not merely hearers of it, but doers of it, we pray in Jesus' name.